hymnals at this time for our final hymn. Let's open up to 67.
Yeah, hymn 67 is one of my all-time favorite hymns because basically it says it all. So many of the old hymns of the faith are doctrinally solid, you know, and they have little biblical messages in them. Jesus paid it all. Amen. That's all you need to know. Because he did, I can live forever. Oh, yeah. First, second, and fourth will stand for our final hymn. 67. First, second, and fourth. Thank you, Lord.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all.
About it.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, unto him I owe.
Seated, church. Ah, what a great, great hymn of the faith that is. Sir Isaac, I'm sorry, Alvina Hall. They want to keep singing, choir. Well, at this time, let's grab our Bibles and open up to the book of Galatians. Galatians, chapter number 5. We continue. A very sad piece of news on Fox News was reported this afternoon that a well-known leading abortion doctor in Planned Parenthood was caught on film in a restaurant while eating discussing selling baby parts. I kid you not. I kid you not, folks. And what I say to you tonight is that the Lord is coming soon.
Amen.
He's going to put an end to all this wickedness.
Oh, terrible.
Baby murder legalized in America. How sad. To the tune of 55 million babies, innocent, unborn children killed legally in America.
We didn't have a chance to vote for it either.
Nope.
Second thing.
Nope. Yeah, I know.
Supreme Court.
Yeah. 9 judges. Think they're God. They've overstepped their authority. And there's something wrong with America tonight.
They claim to be higher than Jesus.
Yeah.
And they said it plain straight out. They said they had more authority than Jesus.
They think they're the Supreme Court of Heaven, but they're not. And the day is coming
judgment is coming. Well, folks, let's open up to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. We're going to cover verses 10 through 16. How many verses is that?
Seven.
Wrong. Who said seven? You got it, Mel. Count your bookends when counting scripture. All right. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10 will begin. Tonight I want to speak to you on liberty's result. Liberty's result. Remember last time we left off in verse 9? Where Paul made a statement that a little leaven, that's false doctrine, will leaven the whole lump. It'll destroy your whole church eventually. Well, that's he's picking up on that theme, and he makes an incredible statement here. In verse number 10, we read, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, would trouble you. But brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for this incredible passage of Scripture. And Lord, we just ask you to bless your word. Lord, we ask you to break thou this bread of life to our hearts and minister and feed us with it, Holy Spirit, and give us understanding in these truths that we may be stronger Christians as a result of tonight's service, Lord. We thank you for the power of the word of God. And we thank you that it alone is supreme. And it alone will stand forever, not the word of any judges, but the judge of all judges, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you tonight. We ask your blessings upon us in your holy name. Amen. 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 Now, beloved, having warned the Galatians of the leaven of the false doctrine of the Pharisees, which was being promoted by these Judaizers from Jerusalem amongst them, here he makes an incredible statement concerning these new believers. That is, that they would do the right thing. Look with me first tonight. Observe Paul's confidence. Verse 10. Paul says, I have confidence in you. Oh, I love that. I love that. Paul could point to God's believing people and tell them that he had confidence that they would do the right thing. I want to tell you tonight, church, I have confidence in you. And you, and you, and you, and you. Because you have the Spirit of God, something the world does not have. He doesn't say place confidence in lost, unregenerate men. You can't. But he says, I place confidence in you, the beloved believers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're not like lost men. You're saved. You're on a different path. You know the truth. And Paul says, number one, I have confidence in you. Now, realize here, beloved, that if an individual has come to Jesus Christ through spiritual regeneration, then we should be able to have confidence in that person that he or she will do the right thing. Whether it takes God's chastisement or whether it takes the Holy Spirit wooing, whatever it might be, God will bring that one around to doing the right thing because they are a child of God. And God will not allow you to be condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, down around verse 29 says. Now, go with me to Philemon. I want to give you a standing example of this in the Bible. Go to Philemon, any chapter, and go with me in Philemon to verse number 10. Philemon was written by the beloved Apostle Paul to a man named Onesimus. Okay, and he's writing to Onesimus concerning Philemon, whom he won to the Lord. Okay, now look at me in verse 10. I beseech thee, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now Onesimus, let me give you the story. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. Okay, Philemon and Paul were close in the Lord. And he ran away. He even stole some money from Philemon. And Paul says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He won him to Jesus Christ. Onesimus is no longer a thief. and a scoundrel. He's now a Christian, okay? Which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Yeah, he ripped him off. But now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. He's saying, Philemon, I'm asking you to take Onesimus back into your household as your servant. He's now a new man. He's not what he used to be. He got saved. And he's a good man now. He's an honest man. You can trust him. If he hath wronged thee, which he did, or he oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. 21. Having what?
Confidence.
Confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul could point to Philemon and say, I know, I have confidence that you're going to obey my request because you're a true believer.
Amen.
Amen. I have confidence in you, Philemon. I have confidence in you tonight, brethren beloved of the Lord, that you're going to do the right thing, that you're in church on Wednesday night because you want to learn more. You want to serve Jesus with a pure heart in a right spirit. Amen. I have confidence in you tonight. If a pastor doesn't have confidence in you, get out of that church and get somewhere where they do. Because the pastor's got to believe in you, that God will work through you that which you cannot do. Amen? Go back with me to Galatians chapter number 5 again. Glory to God. Now, we cannot place confidence in unsaved people, beloved. But we sure can place confidence in the family of God. Because we're all of one mind. We're all of the same spirit, the Holy Ghost. Secondly tonight, notice Paul's source of confidence. Back in verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Oh yeah. Paul says, the source of my confidence is not you. It's the Lord in you. Amen. Yeah. It's the Lord that is in you that I have confidence in.
Amen.
I have confidence that you'll do the right thing because of the Lord that is in you, not because of your goody two shoes. Glory to God, it's because of greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, here, Paul places his Holy Spirit inspired pen exactly upon the divine source of his confidence in these believers, the Lord. See it in verse 10? Through the Lord. Now, go to Luke chapter 10. Hold your place in Galatians. In Luke chapter 10, I love this. Because everything in the Christian life comes through the Lord. Amen. Through the Lord. I can do all things through the Lord, Christ which strengtheneth me. In Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us by our strength. No, through thy name. They come to Jesus and they said, Lord, we've been casting out devils through your name. Folks, listen to me. You have power through Jesus' name. Amen. Through the Lord, you can serve him. Through the Lord, you can be victorious. Through the Lord, you can rejoice that you're on your way to heaven. Through the Lord, through his name, everything comes to the true believer. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can have victory, all right, but it's only in one place. Not through the pastor. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Look with me at verse 57. 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. What's the next word?
Through.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad of that tonight. Because I need victory. I can't do anything without Him. I'm weak. I'm flesh. I'm a man. But through Him, get something done. Amen? Something for the glory of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have confidence in you. Galatia. Through the Lord. Through the Lord. Thirdly, tonight, something else. Observe the involvement of the intellect in verse 10. Galatians 5, verse 10. Observe the involvement of the intellect. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. Minded. Now the mind, beloved, in the Christian life is the battlefield. The mind is where the enemy attacks. The mind is where the culprit tries to deceive us into thinking things that aren't true. And I'm just as vulnerable as you are. We all are. Why? We got to guard our minds. Why? Because the mind, listen to me, the mind is part of the spirit realm. Your mind is part, you can't grab your mind. It's spiritual. It's invisible. But it's real. So is the devil. So that's where he attacks. In the spiritual realm, the spirit of, Paul calls it the spirit of our mind. Okay? He says this, the intellect must be involved in this, that ye will be none otherwise minded. He says, I believe you're going to reject these false teachers, and that you won't be otherwise minded. Otherwise minded would be to receive their false doctrine. See? So the intellect is involved. Calvinism missed the boat when they decided that the human will was... there is no human will. That you don't have free will. You don't have the ability to choose or reject Jesus Christ. And then you don't have the ability to choose or reject whether you're going to serve Him or not. It's ridiculous. You're not a robot. You have volition. Okay? And your mind is involved. The intellect is involved in serving God. We have to choose the things that please God. And choose to reject the things that displease Him. Okay? Now, listen carefully, church. The mind is critically involved in the Christian life of victory. Why? Because the enemy seeks to poison our minds with lies and false teachings. Go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, look with me at verse 15. Paul says, let us, Christians, therefore, as many as be perfect, that's spiritually mature. That's not sinless perfection. That's spiritually mature in the Greek. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You see that verse 15? He says, if something in your mind is off, wrong, enemy implantation, God's Spirit will reveal that to you. How? How will He reveal it to you? I'm glad you asked. Through prayer and study of His Word. When we study His Word, God is revealing things to us. He, you know what you have in the Greek? It's paraclete. You have a personal teacher, an instructor. It's like having a schoolmaster with you 24 hours a day. You got a question? You ask the schoolmaster who knows the answer. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything because He's God. And when we have a question, He will answer you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Promise of God. You got a problem? Pray about it. Ask God to give you the answer. He may not give it to you immediately. He may give it to you the next day, the next week, a month, a year. But He will give you the answer. He promises to. Okay? Look in Romans chapter 8. Here is the key to spiritual victory in our Christian lives. Romans chapter 8. Here is the absolute key. Look at this. There's two ways a Christian can live. He's saved either way. He's going to heaven either way. But I'd much rather live the way God wants me to. Amen? Look in Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 6. Verse 6.
For to be carnally minded, he's talking to Christians, he's not talking to lost people. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have to have the mind of Christ, which is a spiritual mind. Amen? What does it mean to be spiritually minded? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down around verse 9, it says, the spiritual man compares spiritual things with spiritual.
Amen?
Amen? To be spiritually minded is to be full of the Word of God, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be on our knees in prayer, to be seeking His will, to be saying no to the devil, to be spiritually minded. And this is the key. Why? Because it's, look at it, to be spiritually minded, verse number 6, is life, that's the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, and peace. Peace! Yeah. Like a river! Nothing will bother you when you're spiritually minded. Why? You're walking in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Thirdly, tonight, fourthly, notice the divine judgment for false teachers. Back in our text, Galatians 5, verse 10. Notice the divine judgment upon all false teachers. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Whosoever he be. These guys with mega churches, and they're taking $1 million salary, and they're buying $68 million jets to go across country to meet their buddies. The Bible says here, whosoever he or she be, they will bear their judgment. Okay? These false teachers, these false preachers, they tell you to send in your money, and they're laughing all the way to the bank, and the Bible says that they'll be divinely judged one day. Mark it down. Now, in verse 10, clearly, brethren, the Bible makes it clear that those who teach and preach false doctrine will be condemned forever one day. Go to chapter 1 of Galatians. Look at this. One of the most serious passages in all the Bible here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. He says, I marvel. I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Accursed. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ, they stand before him, before he casts them into a lake of fire, they will be judged for every lie they ever told. You know what I believe, folks? I believe that the sorest judgment of all for the lake of fire will be for those who preached false doctrine and a false gospel and deceived multitudes into the pit of hell. Amen. By their false preaching. By saying you need to be circumcised. By saying you need to be baptized. By saying you need to put money in the plate if you want to be saved. Oh man, I would not want to be in their shoes on the day of judgment. Folks, fifthly, tonight back to Galatians chapter 5. Fifthly, observe Paul's example of his own preaching. Verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, three things Paul gives us here in verse 11. He states first that he did not preach law, but grace. Look at verse number 11. Paul says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer? Paul says, I'm not preaching circumcision. When he says circumcision, he's talking about the Mosaic law. Because circumcision committed a person, a proselyte, to keep the whole law of Moses. That's what circumcision initiated one. It's like baptism today. We believe in baptizing by immersion. We do. We use the lake, you know. But that doesn't save you. Okay? It simply initiates you into the church. And here, Paul says that he did not preach circumcision. That's why he was being persecuted. If he was preaching circumcision, they'd welcome him with open arms. We'd be brethren, you know. All right, first of all, he says he preached grace, the grace of the cross, and not the law of Moses. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I, he say, if you're depending on circumcision to get to heaven, you're going to be sorely disappointed. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he or she is a debtor to do the whole law, which no man can. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye have fallen from grace. Paul says, I would never preach circumcision now that I know the truth, because circumcision can't help you. It can't save you. If it could, he'd have preached it, right? Secondly, in verse 11, that Paul was willing to suffer for preaching the grace of the cross. Look at verse 11 again. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, he says, if I'm preaching what these false teachers are preaching, the doctrine of circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul says, why am I being persecuted? I'll tell you why. It's because he was preaching the cross.
Amen.
He wasn't preaching circumcision. He was preaching the cross of Jesus Christ, the grace of the gospel. Therefore, he was being persecuted. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 29. Galatians 4, 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, circumcision, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Paul says, those who don't have the Holy Spirit tend to persecute those who do. See? If the enemy is driving those people against you. Look in chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
Amen.
They don't want to be unpopular by preaching the cross. They don't want to be persecuted for preaching the cross. Paul says, I'm going to preach the cross. I don't care what you do to me. Throw me in prison. Stone me. Whip me. Scourge me. I'm preaching the cross no matter what you do to me.
Amen.
Amen. And here he says, these Judaizers, they're preaching, they're constraining you to be circumcised so that they won't suffer persecution for preaching the cross, which they don't believe in anyway. Now, you mark it down. If you go around preaching the cross, witnessing to people, telling them they need to get saved, they need to repent, they need to be born again, you'll be persecuted.
Why?
You'll be opposed. Why? Because you're telling them the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but the truth also heals. Amen. Thirdly, that preaching works and law eliminates the stigma attached to the cross. Look at verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul says at the end of verse 11 that if he was preaching circumcision, it would eliminate the offense of preaching the cross. You see it?
Amen.
In verse 11, if you're preaching a religion of laws, of legality, of do's and don'ts, people tend to like you. Yeah, I think I can live up to that. But if you tell them about a bloody old cross and that they need to repent of their sin and they need to get saved and born again, they hate your guts when you told them the truth. Isn't that strange? Why? Look at the word offense in verse number 11. Offense of what? Read it. Read it, someone.
Offense of the cross.
Thank you. The offense of the cross. Listen to me. You are enemies in this world. They consider you to be enemies. You're not. You're their best friend because you'll tell them the truth. But you go around preaching the cross and you offend people. It's an offense. I had one lady tell me in Colorado, so a lady came and said, you got an awfully bloody religion preaching about that cross and Jesus dying on that cross and shedding his blood. I said, amen, amen, guilty as charged. I've got a bloody religion because it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save my hellbound soul.
Amen.
What about you? See, it's an offense. The cross, you go into one of these, oh yeah, yeah, our twins, some of you guys, you met the twins, Catherine and Laura, they're about 30, and they sit in the back on Sunday mornings. They have a ministry. They go to secular universities, nursing homes, anywhere that will allow them in, and they preach the gospel. And you know what? They went last month to Harvard University in Cambridge, Mass. Harvard! And they got on there, they set up their, they got a canopy, they got a loudspeaker, karaoke, and they start, they open the Bible and they start teaching the Word of God. And they start talking about the cross. You know what they did? The police came and threw them off of Harvard University campus. They said, get off the campus before you start a riot. Why? Because of the offense of the cross. People don't like when you talk about the cross. Oh, but they love to talk about God is love. God is wonderful. God would never put anybody in hell. Want to bet?
Yeah.
Reject the cross and see where you end up. The cross is an offense to this world. And that's why they persecute you. That's why they persecuted Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Speaking of the cross. Look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The cross. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, that's such a stupid thing you're saying. Some bloody old cross can save someone. Get out of here. Look at it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But drop down with me to verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
He says certain people in this world count the cross as their dearest treasure. They count it the wisdom of God. They love preaching about the cross because that's their Savior. And then there's other people in this world. Now you start talking about the cross and they say, get out of my face. Get away from that. I don't want to hear you. Shut up. They want to stop the preaching of the cross. Why? Because it's an offense. It's an offense, but it saves. Amen. Sixthly tonight, back in Galatians 5. Observe Paul's attitude toward false teachers. I like this. Look at verse 12. This is good. Verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Paul didn't pull no punches, man. Paul was not ecumenical. Paul didn't believe in the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. No. Paul said, I want those guys cut off from our society. I want them cast out. Why? They're poisoning your minds with false doctrine.
Amen.
And if you allow false doctrine, pretty soon you're going to be poisoned and you're going to start spreading it yourself. That's why we need to cut it. Folks, this will preach. Certain things need to be cut off in our Christian life. Amen? Certain things need to be taken away and out of our lives. And Paul says these false teachers are one of them. They got to go. They can't allow, we can't allow, listen, we can't allow false doctrine in this church. Amen? Why? Because we're a true New Testament Bible-believing church. And any true New Testament Bible-believing church that allows false doctrine to creep in will pretty soon have Ichabod written over the sign outside. The glory is departed, boarded up, closed up church. That's what happens. And that's the devil's plan to destroy the churches today. And he's doing a real good job of it. A lot of churches are shutting their doors, man, giving up on the Lord. Why? Because of false doctrine. False doctrine destroys. Now, beloved, listen to me. Paul was not trying to be mean to these false teachers. But he's showing us just how dangerous false teachings can be. Listen, eternal souls are at stake.
Amen.
Eternity depends upon what one believes in this life.
Amen.
And Paul says that certain things need to be cut off unless people fall for it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a couple pages back, you'll be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this. Paul says in verse 3, but I fear, Corinthians, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. Who's the serpent? That's the devil. Beguiled, that's tricked, Eve in the garden through his subtlety. So your what?
Minds
should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, notice there's another Jesus out there. Amen. Like the Jesus of Mormonism, they say he's the brother of Lucifer. The Jesus of Mormonism, that makes the Lord Jesus a devil, by the way. Blasphemy. How about the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness cult? They say he was a good teacher, but not God. In the New World Translation, it says, in the beginning was the Word, small w, and the Word, small w, was with God, capital G, and the Word, small w, was a small g, God. That's what it says, making Jesus Christ one of the spirit world and not God. Okay, dangerous doctrine. If he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You just might believe those false teachers, and I'm afraid of it. Drop down with me to verse 12. Watch what he says. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do. Paul speaking. Why, Paul? That I may what?
Cut off
occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we are. Amen. Paul says, I am cutting off those false teachers from the flock of Jesus Christ, the true believers, because it's so dangerous to have those guys around. They will corrupt the church. Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 43, if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. Was Jesus speaking literally? No! Some guy up in Canada, he plucked his own eye out. And they asked him, why'd you do it? And he said, the Bible said to. You better rightly divide that book or you're going to be in trouble. The guy plucked his own eye out. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. You know, Jesus meant spiritually. Cut off your sin. Whatever sin is keeping you from salvation, repent of it. You know, you guys, that's a dangerous book if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Right? Yeah. It takes the Holy Spirit to interpret that book. Now, notice here, seventhly, in Galatians 5, Paul's advice to the Galatians. Oh, this is good. Paul's advice, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, Paul issues three divine declarations in verse 13. First, that every true believer is positioned in spiritual liberty now. Look at verse 13. For brethren, we're brethren because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're of the same family. We're kin. We are kin. Look at it. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. He says you've been called to a place, a spiritual position of liberty. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the bondage of the Mosaic law. You're free from false doctrine. You got to stay that way. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Secondly, that spiritual liberty is not a license to sin. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, verse 1. Question. Hyperbolic question. Paul, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Okay? Liberty, spiritual liberty, which you do have. You're going to heaven no matter what. You can't change that once you're saved. You're born. You cannot be unborn once you're born, right? But it's not a license to sin. It's the exact opposite. It's the strongest motive available to humanity to obey God. Because I am free from sin. How can I not love Him and obey Him? So Paul says here in verse 11, do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Notice you still have the flesh. There are preachers that preach all over this country the eradication of the sin nature after you're saved. Oh, you have no more sin nature. You're sinless. You're just sinless perfect now. You don't sin. Liar. God says he's a liar. Okay, in 1 John chapter 1. Now, listen here. Paul says, first, that our spiritual liberty is, second, I should say, that our spiritual liberty is not a license to sin.
Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly. In 1 Peter, he talks about this liberty that we have. Watch what he says about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm glad the whole Bible is for me. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, look with me at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now that word maliciousness, it's a big word. It means ill will. It's when you want to hurt somebody. He says, don't use maliciousness. Don't hurt anybody. But as the servants of God. Use your liberty, as your freedom, as the servants of God. Be a godly example to those people that want to hurt you. Amen? That's our liberty. We have liberty. Thirdly, in verse 13, he says that the Christian, under spiritual liberty, is called to servanthood. Look at it. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What? Serve one another? Why should I? They didn't shake my hand. Listen. Notice the words by love in verse 13. By love serve one another. Last week we said that love is the motivating factor for everything in the Christian life. Right? We love Jesus Christ supremely. My wife, I love my wife. 28, we just celebrated our 28th anniversary. I love her and she loves me to death. But she knows that I love Jesus more than her. And I know that she loves Jesus more than me. And I said, fine, we'll have a great marriage. Amen? You love Jesus more than your spouse, and the other one does too, you'll have a great marriage. If not, whoop! Big clash. Now, the key here is that it's by love that we're called to serve one another in the body of Christ, right? Why would Doris cook up a big storm for a Sunday for the whole church? None of the other ladies had a cook. She said, no, I'm taking care of everything. I said, why? She said, the Lord laid it on my heart. I love you guys, and I want to cook for you. I said, okay. Why does Bea go out of her way to buy clothes for this one? Because she loves that person. Not coming in church and telling anybody what she did. Why do we serve one another? The answer is found in verse 13. It's because of our love. And that love, listen to me, that love is not human. It's supernatural. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given us. It's the love of God which cannot fail. Your love and my love, we'd have been divorced if it was for us years ago. But the love of God keeps us together. The love of God keeps us strong. The love of God keeps us going for Jesus Christ to the end. Amen? Now, here is the motivating factor of servanthood. The love of Christ compelleth us. It constraineth us to keep on going. Glory to God. Romans chapter 13, quickly. Go back to Romans, just before Corinthians. Romans chapter 13. Look with me at verse 8. I love this. What a passage. Verse 8. Owe no man anything, but to what?
Love
one another. The only thing I owe you is love. That's what he's saying. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now he's going to list some commandments from the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill. That's murder. We know that. Jesus interpreted that verse. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not be a false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Amen? Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. He's saying if you really love somebody, you're not going to go up to them and just smash them in the face and break their nose. You love them. Well, if you're Tim, you might, but no. You love that person. You're not going to hurt them because you love them and they love you. And that's what he's saying here. Love is the key. And love is the key to obeying God, Christian.
Amen.
You're in church tonight, not because of me. You're in church because you love Jesus Christ. That's why you're here, because you love him. And you keep that attitude up and you'll keep on going for Jesus Christ. Don't put your eyes on any human being. Eighthly,
Galatians 5, Paul reveals the basis of servanthood. It's love. Ninthly, finally, observe Paul's warning to the Galatians in verse 15, and we'll finish up. Verse 15. But, he just told them to love each other, right? But, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What? Amen. Now listen carefully, folks. Paul said, don't live after the flesh. He didn't say, if you take the living dead, you know, is that eating each other? But in words, he said that. If you're looking at the physical realm, he said, don't eat each other's flesh. What is that a picture of? Biting and devouring each other? That is a picture spiritually of tearing someone down, of destroying another person's reputation or speaking evil about them. That's what he's saying. Paul's being sarcastic in verse 15. you gotta read between the lines. Paul's saying, hey, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, be careful lest you be consumed one of another. He said you might eat the whole body, you know. He's being sarcastic. Now, here, he sarcastically warns of the result when Christians walk in the flesh instead of after the Spirit in love. Consuming each other is the result. Now, of course, a true believer is not going to bite and eat the flesh of another Christian. But Paul is speaking metaphorically. He's saying that Christians have the capability of damaging and even destroying another Christian with their tongue. That's why we've got to be so careful about what we say about other Christians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Two pages back, you'll be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man, what? Devour you. If a man take of you. If a man exalt himself. If a man smite you on the face. He's talking about guys that have control demons. They want to get you in their little church and they want to control every ass. Sarah, don't you dare wear those pants next week. You won't be allowed in church. You know, and you guys, you don't have a suit and tie, you're not allowed in. And you can't eat pork. Hey, wait, what happened to the Holy Spirit? See, he's talking about, verse 20, look at it. Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. There's a man behind pulpits that want to bring you under their control. And then they want to control every aspect of your life. Then they want to start counting, telling you what to do and what not to do. See, that's bondage. That's not liberty and freedom. Let me tell you something. For people who haven't been coming here that long, this church is a church of liberty and grace and freedom in the Holy Spirit. It's always been that way and it always will be that way. I am not your boss. The Holy Spirit is. I might tell you what he says from this book, but that's between you and God, what you do with it. It's none of my business. Amen? Glory to God. We can bring the horse to the water, but we can't make him drink. He's got to be thirsty. Now, he says they'll devour you if you let these creeps into your life. They will devour you and your family. Dangerous. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll finish up. 1 Peter, hey, right on schedule. 1 Peter chapter 5. How is the devil trying to devour Christians today? What's he going to use? What's he going to use? Think.
Mind control.
Yeah. And what? He's going to use people, isn't he? People who aren't saved. Look at it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Be sober. That's spiritual sobriety. We take for granted you're sober physically. Be sober. Be vigilant. That's vigilant. That's watching. Circumspect. Why, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Paul used the same word back there in Galatians 5, verse 15. He said, be careful, they want to devour you. That's what the devil wants to do. And Paul was talking about those false teachers in Galatia trying to consume and devour the true believers. So, in closing, I've seen churches, beloved, that resemble more of a war zone than a house of God. But I'm so thankful that this church is actually fulfilling the royal law of liberty by love. Look at it in Galatians 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for these verses. And thank you, Lord, that we have been called to a position of spiritual liberty where we are literally free from sin. We're free from sin's penalty. We're free from sin's power as we yield to your power, Holy Spirit, within. And one day, bless God, we'll be free from sin's presence when we get to heaven with a glorified body. Wow. Lord, we're so thankful for this liberty. We don't deserve it, that's for certain. But Lord, you loved us so much that you gave yourself to redeem us from this evil world. And Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, this week, my sister was talking to me over the phone, telling me how grieved her spirit is over the evil activities taking place in the world against Israel, the elect nation, against America with the homosexual legalized marriage, and all this abortion murder of 55 million babies, Lord. We're grieved with the evil and the darkness of this world. But Lord, we thank you. I said to her, God is still in control. No matter how bleak and how dark the tunnel looks, God is still in control. Amen. And Lord, we thank you that one day soon you'll come back. In the meantime, all we need to do is stay faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, one day you'll reward us, Lord. But that's not why we serve you. It's because we love you. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful that you love us unconditionally. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said,
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals tonight for a closing hymn prior to the prayer meeting. And let's open up to 257. Ellie's favorite. 257 is the key to happiness. And we will sing the first, the third, and the fifth.
The first, and the third, and the fifth.
Yes, let's stand. And let's trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory it sheds on. He abides with us still, and with all hope will trust and obey.
Trust
and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay.
Thank you, Lord.
Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey.
Everybody.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet,
listen,
we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by side in the way. What He sends we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Everybody,
trust and obey.
Remain standing for prayer. We'll ask Brother Dennis Jr. to dismiss us in prayer. And for the prayer meeting, we're going to go partners tonight, one-on-ones.
Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word this evening. We ask you to please watch over us and protect us and guide us while we try to serve you the best we know. And I personally thank you for bringing my whole family and me to salvation and bringing us here to this church. Please watch over us and protect us.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks.